We read God's Word in 2 Corinthians 8. And of that chapter, we're going to read the first 15 verses. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 15. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, of that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice. For this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. We read God's word that far. I call your attention to verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in our text reminds us of the poverty of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to encourage us in the giving of alms and benevolence and relief for the poor. That is the general subject of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Christian almsgiving. The saints in Corinth are reminded of the need of the saints in Jerusalem who are very poor. They are reminded of the need not only of the saints there, but of the need of the Corinthians to give for the relief of those saints. And in these chapters, the apostle is encouraging the Corinthians to do what they once said they would do, but appear to be very reluctant to do. Among the encouragements that are given, and there are several, is this: our Lord Jesus Christ himself was rich, but had a mind toward and love for the poor. This morning, presently, not only will we partake of the Lord's Supper, in which this poverty of Christ is signified, and the riches that are ours on account of it are demonstrated, but we will also have opportunity to give of our own riches for the relief of the poor. Think of Christ when you do that, beloved. Think of how rich he was, and think of how he voluntarily sacrificed. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Do you know that grace of Christ? Do you experience it? Then manifest it. That is the practical application of the Word of God in our text this morning. But our Lord is more than an example. The apostle is not merely saying here, look at the example of Jesus Christ. But the apostle, and through him the Holy Spirit, is saying to us, look at the salvation that Jesus Christ obtained by his poverty. I call your attention to this under the theme, Christ's poverty. Notice in the first place that it was voluntary. Secondly, that it was sacrificial. And finally, that it was gracious. The poverty of which our text is speaking, both as it refers to Jesus Christ's poverty and to our own, is not a physical, earthly poverty, but a spiritual poverty. Poverty is the condition of one who is destitute. One who lacks support so that he begs for mercy. In fact, the word translated poverty in our text has very really that connotation of begging. You and I don't know poverty physically. Now, the way our text speaks of it. It may be that relatively, in comparison to others, we are poor. It may even be that in relation to some federal standard of poverty, we qualify for some aid or help. Or that from time to time we need also the benevolence of the Church of Jesus Christ. But we don't know what it's like to say, I have absolutely nothing, and I have no means of support, and I need mercy, or I die. We do not know that in a physical sense. But picture a man who wears rags. He is homeless. He has no job. He is slinking about, ashamed, looking in garbage cans for scraps of food. Miserable he is. Though we don't know that in a physical sense, we do in a spiritual. Spiritual poverty is to be spiritually destitute. That is to say, that I have in myself no good thing. I am out of favor with God. I have no fellowship with him. The one thing I can certainly expect to receive from him is his wrath and his anger poured out on me forever and ever. And yet my only hope for happiness is that this very God show me mercy, take my sins away, and give me a riches that I don't have of myself and cannot have. So I beg him, and that in the sense of implore and plead on the basis of Christ's mercies for his mercy. It is this poverty that our text says characterized Jesus Christ. He became poor. Christ was poor in a physical sense, of course. You remember, children, that he was born poor. And that poverty, that poorness of his birth was evident by his being laid in a manger, and even more, by his being wrapped in swaddling clothes. And don't think that as he went through life, he became much richer. He said at one point to the disciples, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Oh, from day to day, his need for clothing, for a place to sleep, and for food was supplied, but never in this life, in an earthly sense, was our Lord rich. But his earthly physical poverty was a picture of his spiritual poverty. He too, in the sight of God, was one who was guilty. One who therefore owed an enormous and an infinite debt to God, and who had nothing with which to pay that debt except his own body and blood. He was one who was to be sentenced to hell, and don't forget what hell is. Hell is a prison where the debtor goes. We, in the 20th century, 21st century America, think of that as overly harsh. That one who would incur a debt and is not able to pay that debt be put in jail. And yet that was justice in the days of old, and it is God's justice. Have you fallen into debt with God? Are you unable to pay that debt, but only daily to increase that debt? You go to hell, and that only adds to our misery. Jesus Christ's poverty was exactly that, that in the sight of God he was guilty and deserved hell. All his life long, this was his poverty, so that he went about his work on earth conscious of where the end of his life would bring him. And then especially at the end of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed for mercy, on trial before the Jews and Pontius Pilate, and when he died, the death of the cross, he evidently is poor spiritually. And he knew it. There are those who are blissfully ignorant of their poverty. Perhaps one who is insane or out of his mind or suffers from dementia. And in a little way that gives relief from their misery, they are miserable but do not know it. Our Lord knew his poverty. He tasted death. On the cross, we know he cried out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because that was exactly his experience and his consciousness. He was poor in the sight of God. This poverty was not imposed on Jesus Christ, but something he took voluntarily and willingly on himself. He did so when he came into our flesh. Do not make the mistake of saying that his incarnation, his coming in the flesh, was his poverty, as if simply to be a man was to be poor. Do not make that mistake, I say, for he is still man. At the right hand of God, and yet rich with all the joys of life eternal. His incarnation is not to be equated with his poverty, but it was the way in which he showed that he became poor. For what he took upon himself when he came into the flesh was a human nature, yours and mine, cursed and guilty in the sight of God. If you ask the question then, when was Christ poor? The answer is, from the moment of his conception and birth until the moment of his death and burial. And only in His burial and then later in His resurrection is it evident that He who was poor became rich again. Do you remember how Isaiah says it in Isaiah 53? He was with the rich in His death. This was a voluntary humility and poverty. There are places in the Scripture which speak of God sending His Son. Put the emphasis of the incarnation on the work of the triune God Himself. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. But our text, as do other places in the Scripture, put the emphasis on Christ. He became poor. He, who is Himself God, so that there is no contradiction to say on the one hand, God sent Christ, and on the other, Christ willingly came into our flesh, but emphasizing the voluntary nature of the poverty of Jesus Christ. There is no man on earth, not you or me or any other, who would say, I choose poverty. Oh, there are some actually who do, monks or similar sort, but who choose it because they see some earthly gain and especially some greater favor in the sight of men and God. But there is none who says, I choose poverty simply because I see others who are poor and I would give for them. But Christ did that voluntarily, willfully. It's clear that He did that as our Savior. For in our text, the apostle uses the full title of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, He who is Jehovah and came in the flesh for our salvation. He who, Jehovah in the flesh, is the mediator and the Messiah, the anointed prophet, priest, and king, Christ, and who therefore, by His death on the cross, redeemed us, body and soul, from the power of the devil, and now owns us so that He is our Lord. The poverty, voluntary poverty of Jesus Christ is an aspect of His saving mediatorial work. What emphasizes further the voluntary character of the poverty of Christ is that He became poor by taking our poverty on Himself. We were those separated by our sins from the favor of God. We were those who could not buy the least reprieve, not for a second, from the wrath of God and hell. And we are poor, and we're poor not because we were created poor, but we ourselves in Adam once were rich, rich beyond imagining, and we squandered. We gambled away our riches by sin. And so, having become miserable, had to say, I earned hell for myself. You say that about yourself? Is that the fruit in you, and is it in us, of examining ourselves in this past week? Of seeing our sins and the curse due to us for them, that we say, I am poor, I am destitute, and then that we look to Christ, who willingly, voluntarily took our poverty on himself. This involved certainly a sacrifice on Christ's part. Now that comes out of the text in two ways. In the first place, for your sakes he became poor. Not for his sake, but for yours, ours. One who loses his riches by gambling, even one who loses his riches because he has invested them in the stock market and the stock market crashes, may be miserable now because he's poor, but he can't say, I sacrificed. One who gives his money in return for a political office might be poor, but cannot say he sacrificed. You see how it's different for one who gives for the relief of the poor? Do you see why the apostle can use this argument as set forth in our text as an encouragement to give for the cause of benevolence? One who was rich but becomes poor, at least his riches are significantly reduced because he gives for those who are poor that they might eat bread and have clothes. That man sacrifices. He gets nothing in return. And so Jesus Christ gives of himself. You say he got something in return? He got to be Lord. He got to be exalted at God's right hand in heaven. But being God, he had a right to that anyway. Being God, those were the very joys that for a time he gave up. He wasn't just getting something he earned. He wasn't buying God's favor by becoming poor. Oh, there's something about it that his sitting at God's right hand is a reward of God for him, for his death on the cross. But inasmuch as he was God, is God, he received what he already had a right to. When he gave that up now, for your sakes, ours, he sacrificed. The second way in which the text emphasizes that point is in underscoring that he was rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. Riches are the opposite of poverty. To be rich is to abound. It is to have one's needs abundantly supplied not only, but to have luxuries beyond imagining. The reference here, though he was rich, again is to spiritual riches, to his standing in the sight of God, to the fact that as God he possessed and possesses from all eternity all of the attributes of the Godhead, that he, before he came in our flesh, as the Son of God, enjoyed fellowship with God from before the foundation of the world. He was rich, but he became poor. He sacrificed. Do you see his love for you? Do you see that it was this love, not what he could get out of it, but his selfless love for us that led him to come willingly into our flesh? That led him, and you say he was just an infant, he didn't understand this, but in his divine nature he did. That led him to be outcast from the moment of his birth. There was no room for him in the inn. You see that it was his love for us that led him, when tempted 40 days in the wilderness, to adhere to the law of God. And then those last three times, and the last especially when Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Do you want riches? I can give you spiritual riches and glory like no man will ever have. Fall down and worship me. It was his love for us that made him say, get thee behind me, Satan. You see, it was his love that led him to say to the people when they wanted him to be their king, you only seek me because your bellies were filled. That is, again, an earthly king I will not be. You see, it is his love that led him to suffer in Gethsemane and to the death of the cross, and finally to give his body and his blood. That was sacrifice, was it not? His death was a sacrificial death. We have it pictured before us this morning. What we do not have this morning is a re-sacrificing of Christ. Not that, but a picture of the one sacrifice of our Lord and Savior in love for poor sinners. Graciously he became poor. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle. And if you ask, in what specifically did that grace consist? Then the answer is given in the text too. That ye, through his poverty, might be rich. We are rich. We were poor. We are today rich. Do you know that? Righteous now in Jesus Christ? So that as we stand this morning before the judgment throne of God Himself, He says, I see no guilt in you. You are not worthy of everlasting damnation. You have a right to eternal life in Jesus Christ your Lord. Part of the riches is that we are invited to a banquet, a feast. We have fellowship with God in worshiping Him and at His table this morning. We've been, as it were, drawn from the byways and the highways and given a place here where, of ourselves, poor, wretched sinners, we had no place. But God not only says, you are strangers, but I give you a place in my house. He says something more than that. He says, you are sons and you are daughters. And the place you have in this house and at this table is the same place that a child has in his own family. A right to the name of God, the inheritance of God, the fatherly care of God. And then a foretaste now of what heaven will be like to all eternity. You love those riches, don't we? The value of your IRA, the value of your home, the kind of car you have, that doesn't compare to this riches, does it? What good is it to have earthly riches beyond counting? To be listed as one of the 400 richest men in the world when moth and rust corrupt and thieves can break through and steal and at death one leaves all those riches behind. Are not these riches that Christ earned for us and bestows on us far superior. They are sure. They are certain. They are everlasting because the blood of Jesus Christ fully paid for all our sins and completely earned for us God's favor. That's grace. God's favor. He sees us as beautiful. And He does it by no merit or deserving of our own. We gambled our riches away in Adam. He restores them freely in Christ. Ye know that grace. We do, don't we? God revealed it unto us. Not just intellectually do we know it, but spiritually and by experience, because we open up the Scriptures and we are given by the Spirit the grace to believe what we read. And we hear the gospel declared, and the Spirit works in our hearts to hear it with ears of faith and believe it with understanding hearts. And we sit at the table of the Lord and we not only say, "This is silly. What in the world would eating and drinking do for me?" But with a heart of faith, we say, "Just as certainly as I eat this bread and drink this wine, so certainly does my Lord bestow on me the riches of everlasting life and favor with God, which He became poor to obtain for me and bestow upon me." Ye know that grace. Just as perhaps the misery of a poor man is lessened when he doesn't know his poverty, so now, to the contrary, our riches are all the greater, all the more precious to us when we not only know that we have them, but know how they were obtained. We're rich. And we're going to grow in our enjoyment and experience of those riches today. And we are moved by that to give for the relief of others in their need. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, may the riches which Christ earned for us and are ours only through Him be tasted, enjoyed, and give us to rejoice in them now. But then, as Christ voluntarily became poor for us, so presently when we give for the relief of those in need, may we too give willingly, sacrificially, in love for them. For Jesus' sake, amen.